I think we have 35 less people based on Charles' count this morning compared to what I counted a moment ago. So, or 30 less people roughly. So if you see people that were here this morning, encourage them. I know it's not Dale's fault that they didn't show up. I know it's not my fault because Kenny didn't even remember who was speaking tonight, and he came back despite the announcement this morning that was made that I was speaking. So as we come together, by the way, Linda lost her keys yesterday, and they ended up in Owensboro, but those keys are coming back through Bowling Green, and once those keys are delivered to her, she will be here. At least I think she might, unless hearing the sermon yesterday afternoon was enough for her. All right. Let me ask you a question as we begin. Have you ever stood on a battlefield? I've stood on several. Have you ever stood on a battlefield and ever thought about what it would have been like to be a soldier in a great battle and do something heroic? Well, a battle was fought in July 1863 that sealed the fate of the South. On the first day of the battle, at Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, the South won a dramatic victory. On day two, the South couldn't bend or break the federal left or the federal right. About 1 p.m. on July 3rd, the third day of the battle, General Lee instructed Pickett to launch a charge. And an incredible infantry assault of 13,000 men focused on the Union center line. Brigadier General Lew Armistead commanded one of General Pickett's brigades. And as he looked out in the distance towards Cemetery Hill, where Major General Winfield Scott Hancock's forces were waiting for the South to attack, he looked with remorse. You see, Armistead and Hancock were the dearest of friends, and Armistead was in agony over having to face his friend in battle. But when General Pickett raised his sword and the order was given to advance, Armistead, his voice never strong, yelled as best he could, "All right now, boys. For your wives, for your sweethearts, for Virginia." And they started forward. Regardless of his deep friendship, he did his duty. In Mort Kunstler's painting entitled "On They Came with Flags Flying," depicting Pickett's charge on July 3rd, 1863, we visualize the scene. Crossing an open field, the South faced searing fire, shot, shell, canister, and scathing infantry fire. The formidable-looking formation was shattered, and among those left to carry the assault was the Brigade of Virginians led by General Armistead. As they moved across the mile of shot-torn field, they advanced, climbing over post and rail fences under deadly fire. And charging up the slope, Lew Armistead kept his hat on top his sword so that his troops could follow him as he led them into the battle. The brigade got further than any other, crossing the rock fence you see toward the middle of this picture I took. Sadly, Lew Armistead was shot twice, about where this gray monument toward the bottom of the screen is located. He was shot twice, and because of the medicine of the day, he died 2 days later from infection. In the generation since, we Americans remember the valor and heroism of Pickett's charge. There's a certain glory and honor that comes from fighting for what you believe in and in doing it right. As Christians, we face the challenge of battle daily, and that challenge is not a matter of choosing whether to wear blue or whether to wear gray. The challenge is not a matter of whether to stand for the South or the North. The challenge is not a matter of states' rights versus federalism. The challenge we face as Christians is the battle with sin. The devil is our enemy. His power is great. We're in a battle. We are in a battle, but we can win. There are very clear reasons why this is true. You know, General Armistead cried out, as I said, "All right now, boys, for your wives, for your sweethearts, for Virginia." For us today, we have a Savior who is our leader. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8 says, "Our Savior, God the Son, took upon Himself the form of a servant and the likeness of man and humbled Himself to die on the cross for us." It is our leader who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the Savior, who said in Luke 9, verse 23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and daily follow me." Yes, Christ says, follow me as He leads us into battle against Satan and in the fight to defeat the evil one. So for a few moments, just as Kenny led us in the song a moment ago, we have to consider our duty as soldiers. I ask of you as soldiers of Christ to arise and consider your responsibilities in the war we face. And in the words of the song we sing, put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through His beloved Son. If you're not a soldier in the Lord's army, it's time for you to realize now is the time you need to enlist. First, I think it's something that needs to be said that we're at war. War is a stark reality that we really don't like to consider. Yet we're at war. Life on this earth involves war, and war is all too common in our history and in our lives. In our own country, we've had the Revolutionary War, the War of 1812, the Mexican War, the Civil War, the Spanish-American War, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Iraq, Afghanistan, the war against terrorism. For many Americans, these are just names out of history. For instance, 21% of all Americans living today were not born on September 11th. They were born after September 11th. If you include the number of Americans that were 6 years old and less on September 11th and those that are born subsequent to September 11th, 29% of all Americans are accounted for. So even September 11th, which is a tremendous date in the minds of many of us, it's just history to so many Americans. War is just a name from history. It's something we don't ever want to touch us again. Yet, you and I are truly in a war. The war we face daily is not a physical one with guns blazing, but rather it's spiritual. And the consequences of this war that we're facing are eternal. They involve life and death, our spiritual life and spiritual death. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Why did he say that? The war is constant. It's going to be all the time. It's here right now. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Yes, we're at war with the devil, and this war is constant. Not only that, Satan is attacking us. Spiritual warfare is being engaged and waged in America, in our homes, our workplaces, our schools, our places of recreation, and throughout the world in similar places. For example, God's enemies promote the philosophies of men and the humanism and atheism, and they deny the all-sufficiency of the Bible, and they deny the deity of God and the deity of Christ. Let me see if I can go on a slide. And as they attack these things, the values we cherish as Christians are under assault. Look at television. Look at billboards, books, radio, music, pornography, clothing, the use of profanity, the growing acceptance of homosexuality, its unspeakable variations of the, what are the letters, LBGQ? These are things that were not even spoken of when I was a young man, and they're flagrantly common today. No longer do Americans have freedom of religion. What we have is religious toleration, and that's declining. While freedom of religion means there's no restriction upon the practice of religion, religious toleration means that religion is tolerated to a certain degree. As anti-Christian values grow within our culture, the degree of toleration for the Christian's religion is less and less, and more restrictions are being placed upon Christians. American writer Don Wildman says there are five steps in ridding our society of the influence of Christians. Ignore the church and censor it as an integral part of our society. Question the church and present one-sided arguments belittling it. Attack the church verbally. Ostracize the mainstream of society and those who would overtly practice their faith, and physically persecute those who practice their faith. You know, we're way on down toward step four, where the mainstream of society criticize and ostracize many who practice their faith. Whether we get to the physical persecution is yet to be seen. That is all a scary scenario, since I can see that the elements of those type things I just mentioned are throughout the list of examples I gave you a moment ago. And these are common things today. Again, when I was growing up, I'm 65, you do the math, say 50-some years ago, and many of you are in the same shape I am in age-wise, many of these things were not like they are today. In fact, many of the things that we believe as Christians, because God said it, we believe it. Many of the things we believe in as Christians are now beliefs that people say we are intolerant and we are guilty of hatred. For instance, have you read 1 Corinthians 1, 6 through 9 lately? Let me just read it to you. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, in verse 10, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 6 through 9 condemns sexual immorality, such as homosexuality. And there are many people in the nation who condemn us for believing this in the very strongest of terms. In fact, a 2013 article says that the share of Americans who say that homosexuality should be accepted has increased from 47% to 60% over the past decade, while the percentage saying it should be discouraged has fallen from 45 to 31%. And of course, our own Supreme Court said in 2015 that same-sex marriage is legal. But Take note, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, God has not changed the wording. God said what he meant. Yes, Satan is attacking us constantly. Ephesians 6:16 describes these attacks as the fiery darts of the wicked, King James Version, or the flaming arrows of the evil one, New American Standard Version. While God allows those arrows to come our way, let's remember James, the first chapter, verses 13 and 14 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will, with the temptation, will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. James 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." The devil has various ways of attacking us. We're familiar with this passage. 1 John 2:15-17 says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Clearly, this says Satan has avenues of attack. There's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Brethren, this is war. We're under attack. I challenge you. Consider yourself. What's your weakness? I certainly have many. What's your weakness? How do you describe it to yourself? Will it fall within those? Yes, he'll fall within those ways that Satan's attacking. We have to combat it. We have to fight Satan. We're at war. God wants us to fight on his side. God does not want us to sit back and let Satan attack without our fighting back. In 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul tells Timothy to be faithful to pure doctrine so he could war a good warfare. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul instructs Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good profession in the presence of many witnesses." God wants us fighting on his side, the good fight of faith. God does not accept divided loyalties. Matthew 12, verse 30 says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Matthew 4:10, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God,'" and what? "Serve him only." Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. What's your choice going to be? Upon whose side are you going to fight? In the long ago, Joshua said in Joshua, the 24th chapter, verses 14 through 15, "Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." Serve the Lord. If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you're going to serve, whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What's your choice? Who are you going to serve? God will supply us armor. There's a war. We're in it. This is a war where Satan is attacking us and using our desires to defeat us. The choice is ours as to who we'll serve. God wants us on his side. The fiery flaming arrows are coming at us. And folks, we're not support troops. We're not on the back lines. We're on the front lines. We're frontline soldiers, and we better be ready, armed, and prepared to fight. The best preparation we can make is to be on God's side, and he'll supply our needs. Ephesians 6 chapter verse 10 through 12. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Again, we are each in a fight. Remember, the choice as to who we will serve is ours. God wants us. Satan wants us. Who do we want? If it's God, God will help us be prepared for the fight. In the song, Soldiers of Christ Arise, verse 1 says, Soldiers of Christ arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through His beloved Son. Ken led all the verses, and verse 3 says, Stand then in His great might, with all His strength endued, but take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God. The word panoply is one that I just don't use in my everyday speech. You know, generally accepted accounting principles don't include that word normally, and I just don't use it. So what does it mean? Literally, that word panoply is a Greek word that says all armor, the full armor. And it's used of the spiritual help supplied by God for overcoming the temptations of the devil. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 13 through 17, we're going to read about the armor and learn that it includes breastplate, shield, helmet, sword. But unlike the analogy to the Roman soldier, we're speaking spiritually. Let's read that passage together. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Again, we are each in a fight. We can choose to serve God, and if we do, He's going to supply us our armor, all the armor we need to combat the devil. If we choose to serve God, we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 18, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Not only will God provide us our armor, God has provided us our leader. Christ is our leader. In the army, soldiers have leaders and someone's in command. Our leader is God the Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who God says in Philippians 2, 6 through 11, humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Through His obedience to God's will, Christ conquered death. Romans 6, verse 9 says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verse 9, we read that Christ suffered death for everyone. And in verse 14, we read, Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death. Who are we fighting against? Remember that? That through death, Christ, might render powerless him who? The devil, who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Christ has conquered the devil. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2, set the example for us by living a life without sin, by being obedient to God. Jesus conquered death, defeated Satan, and led the way for us. Will we follow Him? We sing, "Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is, and pattern for me. Where He leads," what do words say? "I'll follow, follow all the way." Do we just sing the words, or do we believe them, mean them, and apply them? Victory awaits those that serve in the Lord's army. In Hebrews 11, we have an historic array of faithful soldiers who fought for God. There's Abraham, Isaac, Moses, and then there are the men of faith like Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who did what? Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. God's faithful have always been warriors for God, soldiers doing God's will. They dared to stand like Joshua, and they've made their presence felt in the battle against sin and Satan. They've defeated Satan with God's help. You and I can be faithful warriors for God, daring to stand like Joshua, making our presence felt in the battle against sin. We can choose to follow Christ and focus on heaven. Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." The Apostle Paul did this, saying in Philippians 1:23 that he wanted to go to heaven and be with Christ. With his mind focused on the beauty of heaven, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses." Paul did this. He fought faithfully and diligently. As he neared the end of his instructions to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Now you may ask, so what? Look at the next verse, verse 8. "In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me." Can you read those last two lines? They're about you, and they're about me. "But also to all who have loved His appearing." Victory can be ours. Yes. We're at war. It's a spiritual war, and Satan is attacking us. God wants us to fight on His side, and God supplies the armor. Christ is our leader and has already conquered death. Victory awaits us if we'll serve God faithfully. You know, on July 3rd, 1863, General Armistead placed his hat on his sword, saying, as I've told you twice already, "All right now, boys, for your wives, your sweethearts, for Virginia." Armistead set an example for his troops that still remembered. Far more importantly, far more importantly, on the day of Calvary, Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, led the way for us by giving His life so we would not lose the war against Satan. He gave His life so we wouldn't lose our life. Through death, our Savior destroyed Satan's power of death, Hebrews 2:14. So let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, Hebrews 12:1-2. Our Savior now says to each of us, come, follow me. Our Savior now cries out to each of us, onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe, forward into battle. See his banners go. Are you a soldier in the Lord's army? Our Savior now cries out to each of us who are Christians, soldiers of Christ, arise. Put your armor on. Be strong in the Lord of hosts, standing in His great might and strength, leaving no place unguarded, no weakness of the soul, so that having all things done and all your conflicts past, you may overcome through Christ alone and stand entire at last. As Joshua said in Joshua 24, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. As we close the sermon, are you a soldier in the Lord's service or do you need to enlist? If you've heard the gospel, believe what you've heard, repented of your sins, and are willing to confess that Jesus is Lord, you can become a soldier in the Lord's army through baptism into His death, thereby gaining the hope of life everlasting. Have you struggled with the burden of sin and now need to return to the front lines of service? I challenge you to stand up for Jesus. Be a soldier of the cross. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. Soldiers of Christ, arise as we prepare to sing the invitation song.